Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis 13. And as you're turning, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. This morning in Sunday school, I had a tough time this morning. I don't know what the deal was. And just felt like something was off all morning. And I've entitled this, Prosperity in What? Prosperity in What? What do we see our prosperity in? And that's Genesis 13. We'll start reading in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot filled up his eyes, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture, and we ask that you would bless it to our hearts and have us to understand what you have for us in this whole situation between Abram and Lot. And that, Father, that we be brethren. Don't let these kind of things disrupt our fellowship with each other. Lord, we thank you in all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Abram, Sarai, and Lot had come up out of Egypt. Now, again, Egypt is a type of the world. And when you go to Egypt, you always go down to Egypt. And when you go to Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem, all through Scripture. Chapter 12, it was telling of the Egyptians that Abram told the Egyptians. He says, now, if anybody asks, because you're my wife, Sarai, you're a very handsome-looking woman. You're a beautiful woman. And if you say that you're my wife, they'll kill me. And so for your sake, don't say that. Say you're my sister. Well, in reality, she was a half-sister, but you know what they say about half-truths. You know, half-truths are what? Whole lies. And when they got there, all the princes and the generals and people like this, they saw Sarai and told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took her as part of his harem. And during that time, God really dealt with Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh found out that Sarai was Abram's wife, he was just incensed at him. He was furious. And he says, if something would have happened, and, you know, you did this to me. And so, lying to me about your wife and whatnot. And so you take her, you take everything, because Pharaoh had given them all kinds of stuff, and get up out of here. And he sent men with him to make sure that he left Egypt. And so they did. And what it did was it left a terrible testimony for himself and for God. Terrible testimony. I mean, would Abram ever have the chance to tell him about his living God and whom he worships? No. He's not going to hear anything that Abram would ever tell him because of what he did. And kind of a liar and a cheat. And the sad part about it, the heathen Pharaoh, showed so much more character than God's man. He showed greater ethics and morality, and that was even from an immoral man. And but I believe at this time that I think Abram had learned his lesson, at least for now. And because of that, he comes out of there with a lot more wisdom. And we should really learn from our mistakes, right? You know what we really should do is learn from somebody else's mistakes. You know, and when I was a young man, I learned a lot from what my sister did, because she always had a comment towards my parents, always, and it just always got her in trouble. So it was always better to kind of keep my mouth shut, and I learned that from her, which was always pretty valuable. And but so now we can reason that Abram was, as given greater riches and given greater things. He was already a wealthy man. Now he's a rich man. And in Proverbs 22:1, he says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And, you know, this is something that we need to understand about, you know, I've known wealthy people. I've known rich people. And many of them are some of them are just about as, you never know that they were very rich. And the wealth that they had, you'd never know it by the way they acted, by, what they drove and this kind of thing. It just, you'd never know it. But that word name, in this proverb, it brings an idea of that person or what is implied toward that individual, a good name. It gives the idea of one who has honor, let alone dishonorable. What is an individual when someone's in the military and they reenlist, they're given an honorable discharge. And I've only known I don't know if I knew anybody that had a dishonorable discharge. Maybe one had a bad conduct, which is a terrible discharge. But it also gives the idea of someone who has character. You know, it could be a fresh and sweet character, or kind of dark and opinionated all the time. Or someone who is famous or infamous. Someone of renown. And how do people celebrate you and your reputation? What do people think of you? This is what a name is, of the report of what people would say. And because people are going to determine the kind of individual you are. And not so much of what you have or you don't have, but the individual of what type of character you have. These things are greater than all the riches in the world, what kind of an individual you are. I remember I read some stuff on, what's the fellow's name? Who was the rich guy? Chevron Oil. What was that guy? The oil guy back in the turn of the century. Huh? Rockefeller. Yeah. J.D. Rockefeller. You say, well, man, he was a scoundrel. He was this. He was that. He was a very dedicated Christian. And he gave away over one third of everything he had. And in today's money, we're talking like he gave away over $500 trillion, I think. Something like that. Or $500 billion, that's what it was. $500 billion. And but nobody talks about that. And he gave away money for hospitals and colleges and all kinds of things. Mission stuff. And he was a great family man. When it was time to clean his church, he went to a small Baptist church in New York. He'd go and he and his family go and clean it up, you know. And but people look at him with a bad name. And he really didn't have a bad name. He was a very interesting man. But not just having a name, but a good name. It gives the idea of a beautiful reputation and a cheerful report and the best of character. So names are important, even to name your child. I mean, who in here has named their child Judas? Or Adolf? Now, you know where it's going, right? Jezebel. You know, this is what I'm talking about. Not everybody wants to name their children that because of the character of the individual that they are. And you don't want to have, you know, a Benedict Arnold in your own home, you know. But in Egypt, and to Pharaoh and others, Abram and Sarai, their names were not thought well of. So, Abram, he comes back to the place where he had had a time with the Lord, a sweet time, and he had a great time of worship, precious worship. And so, how often do we slip off into the world, we drift off into the world, and we have to get back where we were before? And it seems like that if you hadn't done that, how much further would you be spiritually? You know? But my first point is beginning again. I mean, Abram had to begin all over again. And so he had to go back to the place he had the sweet time with the Lord. And that is understandable. You go back where he had the good time with God, and that's where you go. It may not be the same, but you remember the sweet time you had with God. So he's kind of beginning again. Let's look at verse 1 here, chapter 13. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." And so they come up out of the world. You know, there's one thing I do know. We all come from someplace. You know, our backgrounds, or the place you came from, or the parents you have, or whatever. You come from somewhere. I didn't grow up in a church, even though that I was baptized into a Lutheran church, and we were part of the Lutheran tradition, and there was a lot where we lived. There was a lot of Germans and Scandinavians and this kind. And so you see a lot of Catholic and Lutheran churches. And so we were part of the Lutheran church. And I got saved, and I went to a Baptist church. And so in the Lutheran church, they would take like a hanky, and they dipped it in the water, and they went like this, you know. And man, my hair started falling out right there. So I blame the Lutherans for that, you know. And probably not so, but there are those that have not really been in the world as one would think, as in the world, or of the world. The world, when you talk about the world, when I talk about the world, it's the idea of a system on earth of religion, society, and civilization that never takes Jesus Christ into account in anything. That's the world. All right? And you say, well, there's a lot of things that are good things that they don't take Jesus Christ into account. That's what I'm talking about. There's some good things and there's some terrible things. It's just not taking Jesus Christ into account for anything. And, you know, you look at the history of some of even the best colleges in America. You look at Brown University or Yale, or Harvard. Where did they start? You know, and they taught preachers. That was their idea. And that's where they started. And so how many people have been raised in a Christian home? And that is a good thing. I know some good men and women that were raised in a Christian home, and they never really got into the world, and praise God, they never did. But yet I know a lot of Christian men and ladies that were raised in a Christian home, and man, I tell you, first chance they had, they went off into the world. And it just seemed like the world just enveloped them. And they kind of became kind of part of that primordial ooze, you know. And so I ran a Christian school for 2 years. Oh, boy. I had parents mad at me. Woo. You know, the kids were fine. It's the parents you have a problem with, you know. And so when I got in there, I saw, you know, everybody was asking me about sports and all this stuff. So the first thing I did was I knocked off the sports program. Oh, man, you thought Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. You know, sports. I said, yep, because you get around Maryland and Virginia and North Carolina and stuff, they have a big orange god. You know what I'm talking about? Basketball. Everything's basketball. I says, we're done with that. We're done until I see something better. Better attitude, and not just from the students. I was kind of teaching that this is not something you go to school for. I mean, this, you go to school to what? Learn, right? And that's what it's for. So I knocked it off. Now, they still had phys ed and stuff, but I had to see something from these kids to show them that there's something more important than sports. Sports is a good thing. You can learn some things, but it's not the only thing. You know, and the next year we started up in kind of a slow way, and then I left, and I think maybe some of the sports addicts kind of like that, and because I love sports, don't get me wrong, I love it, but I wanted to make sure that priorities where it needed to be, right? We got to have the right priority, and so otherwise the world is going to dictate how we do things. So anyway, let me go on. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Bethel is the house of God, and Hai is the heap of ruin. The heap of ruin, under the place of the altar which had been made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram goes back where he had this sweet time of worship, and he just wants to get back where he was spiritually. And, you know, we can say that, yeah, he went down into Egypt, and he came out, it was very profitable for him, materially speaking. I mean, he came out with silver and gold and cattle and herds and all this stuff. He came out a lot wealthier, richer than he went down. He was a wealthy man anyway. And you say, well, then it was profitable. Well, was it? What is it we call profitable? Profitable for what? He ends up in the world. He ends up lying. He comes out of there with a not a good name, so it wasn't very profitable for him. And so the word very rich, now in verse 2 and 3, now get this, what it means. When I look this up, very rich, it gives the idea of heavy and burdensome. Heavy and burdensome, very rich, heavy and burdensome. Well, what's that mean? Well, there does get to be a trouble with wealth. In other words, it taking in all the care in gaining everything you have, and fearful in keeping it, and the temptation of using it and spending it all, and then there's guilt and maybe abusing it, and great sorrow if you'll lose it. And then there's the burden of accounting for it, and in the end, it really does nothing for eternity. It doesn't do anything for your soul. He said, but I was pretty comfortable. Yeah. Well, I know a lot of people that are comfortable and they didn't have to have riches to do it. They're very content, you know. And so actually it comes down to our contentment. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he's in jail or whether he's living a sumptuous life, he says, I'll be content wherever I am. And it's a thought, it's an attitude, it's a joy in Jesus Christ. Wherever you're going to be content. And he said, I just can't be content with that individual. Really? People are going to make you discontent? Then get your eyes off the people and eyes back on the Lord. Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation, in other words, your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's where that comes from. That comes from an individual who becomes discontent with what they have or what they don't have, but to be content that we have God. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let that be our contentment. To know that we can be in the center of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in the center of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I like that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For what? For you. And it's not so much gain in what you have. And I think today so much is done. Well, how is God blessing you? Well, look at all the stuff God has blessed us with. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that stuff can be like a millstone around your neck. You know. Because all your money, all your attention, all your desires, your whole heart goes into stuff like that. Some years ago, I bought my first house, my wife and I. We made decisions because of that house. And I got to a point where I resented that house. Why in the world did I make a decision because of a house? And I tried selling that thing. I just wanted to get out from under it. I said, I'll just go back into Navy housing. But I'm not going to let this thing or any other house make me decide of what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do. I didn't like that. Well, I couldn't sell it. Nobody would buy it. Craziest thing you ever saw. So we just stayed right there, content. You know? And so contentment is interesting. It means to be satisfied. It means to be have some competence or to be moderate and effective in the things you do. It means to be self-complacent. Now, what I'm talking about is not to be in a dangerous way, but it's the idea that you are not the center of the world. Jesus Christ is the center of the world. He should be our center. He should be our everything. Right? And you say, well, why would he be our everything? You know, even if we're hurt or we don't feel good, we ask people to what? Pray for us. Well, just for our health? Oh, I want people to pray for me when I study or when I deliver what I studied. And I just pray that God would help me with this. And I ask you, just pray that God would help me in my studies, that I can stay with it, and God would bless me with this. And so, sadly, the trip down to Egypt, it took its toll. And this little drift off into Egypt, off into the world of what Abram did, he started walking by sight and not by faith. he kind of drifted on down there, and he came back, and he came back with a lot of stuff. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, he brought a lot of baggage back. And to this day, we still deal with him drifting off into Egypt. We are affected by it. And before I go on to number two, let me just give you a name. Hagar. Okay? That's for another time. So, number one, he was beginning again. Number two, prosperity that brings division. Prosperity that brings division. Now look in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Well, both Abram and Lot, they finally separated themselves from the world. But let me share something with you. It's this idea of separation. It is not so much separation from. You say, well, you need to separate yourself from the world. Okay. That's fine. But the problem is we get ourselves separated from, but we don't get ourselves separated to. We are to separate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is, right? Okay, we're facing the world, we repent, we turn, 180 degrees, and we get separated to God. And this is where we are supposed, where's the world right now? As far as it's back there, right? My back is on it. And I'm facing God. I'm facing Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sin and you ask the Lord into your life, you have repented and you have received, and now you are separated to Jesus Christ. That is also the idea of sanctified. You have been set apart for God's purpose. So separation and sanctification is kind of the two sides of the same coin. You got it? So you're separated to God. If you remain with your mind and your heart towards God, this thing of the world is not going to have an effect on you. Now, it gets to the point of not so much separation from the world and to God that it is insulation. Separation is not isolation. Separation is insulation. Okay? Now, it's like you got a wire. You got your three wires that you got to hook up to the electricity. Well, what does it have around that wire? Insulation. Now, is insulation for us or is it for the wire? It's for the wire. Here's why. Because if you don't have that insulation on there and something else hits it, what happens? Short circuits. The power can't do what it's supposed to do. So when we're insulated in Christ and Christ in us, the things of this world don't short circuit us spiritually. You get the idea? And this is why you look. Colossians, where was it? Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Let me say it again. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ. So, if we are in Christ, what surrounds us? Christ, right? You get it? Jesus Christ is our insulation. And you say, but isn't He in us? Yes, He is. Isn't that the beauty? He lives in us. He's there. Do you realize that? The living God lives within us. I wish we could just get that through our minds and our hearts, that He lives within, in us. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but we're also in him. And so, sanctified, separated, and, you know, how many people are separated from the world and then they struggle? Why? Because they haven't separated themselves to God. And so we come to a critical point. Look in verse 6 and 7. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, why would the Lord put that in there? Because they're watching this argument going on. These people, they're watching, you know, these believers now starting to fuss. Starting to fuss with each other. And this is not a good thing. It's a terrible testimony. So how does man think? How do we think? How do you think? I mean, we have a mind, but how is it we think? Abram, he is now thinking as a spiritual man. Lot is thinking as a carnal man because it comes out. So there's a problem with these two groups. Both are believers, but one is thinking on a spiritual side and the other on a carnal side. So what does Abram do? Nothing. He doesn't do anything at first. He just waits. See, there are times, brother and sister, that there are times that we should do things immediately. But most of the time, we just need to wait. Pray about something and wait. And wait and see what God does. He'll give you the wisdom you need. He may open a door. He may close a door. But guaranteed, let's give God a chance to do something. And if anything, he'll give you the wisdom on how to deal with something. Especially if you're dealing with someone who has a carnal mind, that is carnal in thoughts. They may be a believer, but you want to help them and you don't really want to dictate to them. But you want to help them spiritually. And so this is what he's trying to do. And you know, it's amazing how people of this world will come in between family. How many people will... Have you ever seen somebody come in a church and divide the brothers and sisters? Have you ever seen that? I have. There was one time I was... I was on staff and in Maryland, and there was a situation that came up, and I would see this one man. I would normally go on visitation with him. I liked him, but he was kind of argumentative and everything. And if you would give him a place, he would not stop. Well, I would see him. He'd be over in the corner after services, and he'd have his Bible open and talking to somebody. He'd isolate them, and come to find out what he was doing, he was isolating people. And he was coming to his Bible study, and he was going against everything the pastor was saying, right? And I was watching this, and I'm thinking like, that's weird. So I went and I told the pastor. I said, I'm not trying to be a tattletale, but I think there's a problem going on here. And so he called us in. I mean, he called the deacons and the staff and called this guy in. And he says, let me ask you a question. Are you setting things up and trying to go against what we're trying to do here? And he goes, hey, we have a Bible study. What's the problem? He said, but is it specifically to counteract what I have said? And he goes, not really. Well, anyway, they go around the room and they talk to the head deacon was there. And he said, well, I don't have a problem with him. Well, I didn't really know how far this went in, but it was at his house. All this stuff was going in, you know. When it got to me, and I said, yeah, so I started going, what? And I laid it out, and all of a sudden he's going, whoa, wait a minute. That's just one. And he said, well, is it true? Well, what does it matter? Well, now you know there's a problem. Well, what was I doing? I go to that church. I want to protect that church. I wanted to protect my pastor. Right? You don't want to see your brothers and sisters hurt. And so someone has to say something. You know, see something, say something. It doesn't mean anything's going to get done. But at least you said something, right? True? Sometimes being a Christian, you're going to stand alone for what's right. And people aren't going to agree with you. It doesn't mean that you have to preach to everybody and dictate how everybody's supposed to live. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a life in Christ. And so with the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they're watching what's going on. And so we go on and we look in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." What's he say there? "For we be brethren." What is he saying there? Well, actually, Abram is his uncle, but what he's talking about is in the spiritual sense. We're brothers in Christ. We're brothers. We have God that holds us together. Don't let the world separate us in our thinking. Don't let others do that stuff. But yet, Abram is more generous and he says, verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Okay, he says, "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." If you're going to do this, then you're the one that's going to separate. He says, "If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." You know? I mean, he gave him the choice. He was very gracious, magnanimous, actually. And so he says, this strife, this debate, this provocation, this controversy, he says, we're brethren. Now, let me speak on this for a minute. Say someone who is just strolling down a path, and they're out there, and you got thorn bushes out there, but you're on a path, and all of a sudden you smell something. Have you ever smelled real lilies? Ever gone up and smell lilies? You ought to sometimes. Man, they really smell good. And they can really give off an odor. And you're walking among these thorn bushes, and all of a sudden you catch a waft of something, this fragrance that's lovely. And you're kind of looking around, and all you see are these thorn bushes. And so you're kind of following your nose, and you finally look in at all these thorn bushes, and all of a sudden, there's a lily. Right in the midst of all these thorn bushes, there's a lily. A beautiful little plant amongst all the thorns. This is the idea of the influence of Jesus Christ on you in the midst of the world. The world being the thorn bushes. Now, this fragrance, now please understand this, this fragrance is unconscious. You are not going to know it. Because as you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you got it? And you're in the world, you can call that the thorn bushes. It seems like they always kind of catch you. They're always trying to get your attention. They poke you. They grab your pants. They grab your shirt. They get in your shoe. This is when I got introduced to goat heads. Yikes! Those are nasty little guys, man. Brother Scruggs and some of the other guys were telling me about these goat heads. I don't think I ever seen one until I got one in my shoe. And you know something? You got to stop right there. Your whole life stops. And you get it out there. And I went, "What is this?" It looks like a goat head, right? That little bugger hurts, man. Well, anyway. So what happens is unconsciously, we as Christians, the fragrance, unconsciously, people understand there's something different. Now, here gets to be the problem. Now, stay with me for a second. Here gets to be the problem. When you want to be that influence, when you realize that you want to have this conscious influence on other people, that individual become very priggish. Have you ever heard the word prig? It's an old word, right? He's a prig. In other words, he's stuck up, or he's this, or he's that. And it's a self-conscious and a precise person. Someone who becomes very self-righteous, very moralistic, and has to push that on everybody else, right? In other words, you have these convictions, and you have this principle, and you're trying to push this on someone else. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He would come into the presence of people, they knew someone was different. They wanted to come to Him. Why? There was a fragrance. Now, my question is, does He live within you? You need to answer me. Does He live within you? He does. So there should be a fragrance that is other than the world. Because you live in Him, He lives in you, and we walk this life. Let me tell you something. There's a difference when you come into people's presence. You know why? Because you're different, and you're not trying to make everybody else different. It's like when the inmates would say, "Pastor, I want you to pray for peace." I said, "You can't do it that way. I'll pray that you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when you go into those units, you are that peace because the Prince of Peace resides." Oh, that's right. What it comes back to is your relationship with the Lord. Is the world influencing you, or is it God influencing you? And let me tell you something. When He influences you, there's going to be a fragrance that's going to influence other people, and you're going to do it unconsciously. And I have seen it time and time. Listen, we're supposed to enjoy Him. Aren't we supposed to enjoy Jesus Christ? I hope so. A lily never starts out thinking, "I'm going to be a lily and give off lily fragrance. I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to give off Christian fragrance." No. Your attention is on you. Your attention needs to be upon Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, in verse 13, it says, "And you." Who's that? Who's "and you"? Right, it's me. It's you. "Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, let me tell you what this is like. This is called implicit Christianity. The word "implicit" means to be entwined. Okay? Have you ever seen how a rope is made? They entwine it, right? Makes it strong. Quicken is the same word. It means entwined. When Jesus Christ, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes into your life, into your spirit. You have a dead spirit. He entwines Himself literally with your spirit and makes you alive. And what happens when you're entwined? You're very, very strong. You can't be broken. That's why He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, He gives you these pictures. But then, look in verse 10. "O carnal Lot, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Now look at this. "Even as the garden of the Lord." Now, if he'd have stopped right then, he'd have been fine. But he didn't. Look what it says. "Like the land of" what? "Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." What he remembered, listen, you can take the boy out of the world It's getting the world out of the boy. That's the problem. And what is happening, his heart was still in Egypt. He still wanted that. He wanted God, but he also wanted that. Listen, you can't have both. You can't serve manna and God, right? Isn't that what the word says? He was still wealthy. He was still wealthy beyond, he was rich. But yet, he wanted something else. And so, you saw Abram go back to the beginning. And then you saw this prosperity that brings division. And the reason is, worldly decisions. Number three, worldly decisions. Abram gave the choice of left or right, and what does Lot do? Neither. He doesn't go to the left, and he doesn't go to the right. Because then, if he went left or right, it would have been either Bethel or Hai. But what he did, what does Scripture say? Look in verse 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll read the rest of it. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed where? East. He didn't go left, he didn't go right, he went east. Where did they come from? Ur of the Chaldees. Where was that? East. And let me tell you something. This is, if you have, you got Bethel, you got Hai right here, and then you have the Dead Sea. Well, down here is Sodom. He went east. He wasn't supposed to go that way. He wanted to go his own way. Not left, not right. He went his own way. The world's way. And if he had just gone left or right, he'd have been fine. But no, he wanted to go his own way. He wanted to go east. He wanted what he saw. And it didn't turn out really well for him. And it goes on to say, now he saw this well-watered plain, but what about Abram? Look at verse 12. Excuse me. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This is what Abram saw. This is what God saw. He saw this well-watered plain. Now this comes back to us. You see a young lady or a young man, and they see. Do you hear about the guy that went to heaven? I don't know if you guys are awake right now. Hear about the went to heaven, and he had a question for God. And he says, Lord, you made my wife so beautiful. She is one of the loveliest people I'd ever seen. But you made her so dumb. Why'd you make her so dumb? Well, I made her beautiful that you would love her. And I made her dumb so she would love you. Okay. Now, see, here's what happens. You get some wide-eyed boy, and he sees this girl. I'm in love. What do you know about love? You just got done playing with army guys, and now you're in love? You know? I'm in love. I'm in love. Yeah, but she's as wicked as the day is long. I can change her. I can change her. I can change her. Because she loves me and I love her. And it has to work out right, right? I can see how it's all going to work out. The plain Jordan is well watered and it's beautiful. I'll be so happy there. But they're wicked sinners. They're criminals, right? You don't know, right? How many times have we seen that? Some of you that are older, more times than you can count. And maybe that was one of you at one time. You just went, oh boy. Or sometimes you say, boy, I'm glad that didn't work out for me. That would have been disastrous, you know? And it's a terrible thing. Well, what I'm saying is, either way, it didn't work out for him because his eyes were on the world. Now, in conclusion, what do you consider prosperity? Being rich or walking in the Spirit of God? This is where we got to get back to. What is your focus? I mean, I know that there's people who have done very well and become very wealthy. God bless you. You know, that was just never me. You know, I mean, I was going to get rich in the Navy. You know, like that's going to happen. Man, I remember when I went over $20,000, I thought I hit the jackpot. 20 grand a year. I went, whoa, I'm living now. That was in 1985 or so. That was a lot of money then, I thought. But the fact of the matter is, we have to be very careful with this. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? But seek ye first what? Right. And all these things shall be what? Added unto, you know what it says. So, number one, he had to begin all over again. Number two, prosperity, well, sometimes you're going to have to keep your eyes and your heart upon the Lord. Otherwise, it's going to bring some division in your life. And be careful what you decide. Make sure that you take time in these things because God wants the best of us and He's going to help you through it. So, where are your priorities? I mean, I don't want you to tell me, but look at your life. What is your priorities? And I believe it's worth our time to stop and look at it. What is our priorities? Are we an implicit Christian? In other words, are we entwined in Christ and there? And your prosperity. What do you trust in? You trust in the world and wealth, or do you trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we're supposed to, God has given us a brain so we can take care of our family and do well and get ready for retirement because there's going to be a time that we're not going to be able to work. And there's going to be a time that you're going to have to retire. And you got to be ready for that. But the fact of the matter is, we still got to trust in God to get there. And you know, what is your prosperity? Is it in the bank, or it is in the things, in the land, or whatever, or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? God has blessed us in tremendous ways, greater than we could ever imagine. And it's a beautiful thing to be a Christian because you know why? He owns it all. It's everything. He owns everything. And we probably got more junk around our house, more stuff than the law allows, you know? We have got stuff. You know, I always thought my wife had a lot of stuff till we moved, and I saw how much stuff I had. I went, good grief, I got a lot of stuff, you know? And one other thing. Some of you got moms and dads still around, right? Right? Still got moms and dads? Make sure if you ever give them a gift that you give them good stuff. Really good stuff. You know why? Because if you give them junk, you're going to inherit junk. Give them good stuff. And when you inherit it, you like it already. Right? I mean, listen, we're all Christians, right? You have to think right. Some of us think so wrong. Amen? Because God has given us His best.